This morning we're coming to the last Sunday of the series that we've been doing that has to do with questions in the New Testament that were either questions that were asked of Jesus or questions that Jesus asked. And we talked about how important these questions were because they reveal to us a lot about Jesus, about who He is, who He was, what He's done, what He's going to do. These questions are really very important. Not only because they're good questions, but because the answers that came from them and Jesus' expression when it came to dealing with and bracketing these questions basically gives us answers that can change us. So it's serious questions that have life-changing answers is what we've been dealing with. This morning, we come to a rather interesting and different question. It's not, who do you say that I am? It's not, by whose authority, or that kind of a question. It's really more of a practical question, but it's a question that all of us ought to really understand how serious it really is. The question that we're going to be dealing with today comes from a passage in Luke chapter 5. Now I'm going to read this passage, and then I'm going to paraphrase the question. Because when we get to the question, there's the long version, and then there's the Rick Smith interpreted version. So I'm going to give you that when we get there. So we're looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. We'll be looking at a New International Version up here on the screen, but we understand that yours may be the same or a little bit different. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Now there's two things you need to know about this context from that statement. Number one, this is the early part of Jesus' ministry because he is still gathering his disciples. At this point, the only thing he has done is talk to those fishermen, James and John, Peter and Andrew. And he has gathered them and they have begun the process of following him around. But he goes to this guy named Levi that in the New Testament we know under a new name. The new name that we understand him by is Matthew, and he wrote one of the gospel accounts. So he was a rather, detail-conscious person. Levi was sitting at his tax booth. Jesus said, "Follow me." And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So the Rick Smith paraphrased version is, why eat with those kind of folk? And Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So why do you hang out with those kind of people? Is what we're looking at today. There's a couple of questions you might have as you look at this. There's a couple of questions I had. The first is, what were the religious folk worried about? Well, you might think they felt like they were on the outside looking in because Levi had been chosen by Jesus and Levi's having a party for Jesus. Guess who's not at the party? The scribes and Pharisees. The house is filled with people like tax collectors, and you got to understand they're about right there, right above the shepherds on the social order in first century Jerusalem, because nobody could trust them. The way that they made their bucks was what they skimmed off the taxes they took from the people and then gave to the Romans. They were the Romans' intermediaries. And rarely were the tax collectors very truthful. Most of the time, they lined their own pockets. So when Jesus called Levi, it was a big deal. There are other possibilities. So not only do they feel slighted, the reality is they also probably just didn't understand God's heart. They did not get what Jesus was about because they didn't get what God was about. And so that misunderstanding, all this religious stuff they created to make themselves feel better so that they could prove that they were in with God, it not only confused them, but it clouded their ability to see what the heart of God was really all about. Why did they ask the question? Why would these scribes and these Pharisees say something to Jesus' disciples asking this question, why do y'all hang out with these kind of folk? Well, one possibility is it was sort of a backhanded accusation. It could have been something like, don't y'all know you shouldn't be hanging out with these people and they're not good enough, or if you're going to do this, then there must be something wrong with you too. There's kind of this backhanded idea that this was not what the right people do. Then on the other hand, not only would that be a possibility, but it could be that truthfully, they really did want to understand. They really did want to know, what is it about these people that Jesus would want to hang out with them and not us, because we're the cool guys? And they just didn't understand. So these two questions are kind of important. Now before I go much farther, I want to take a sideways step. And I want to go back to a passage where Jesus reveals what I would call His mission statement. This is His life mission statement. It was found in a passage that we're going to look at right now. It's in Luke in chapter 4. Jesus goes into the synagogue. He lived in Nazareth and he was going to the synagogue there. So it says here, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. So this is something everybody knew Jesus was going to do. He was a good Jewish boy. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's Jesus' mission statement. And it goes hand in hand with what we're looking at today, if you are willing to see the similarity. So let's talk about some things. Let's talk about that mission. What was Jesus' mission? First of all, it was to reach out to those who knew they needed God's grace and mercy. The only way you can know you need God's grace and mercy is if you are willing to be honest with yourself. And if I am willing to be honest with myself. Because the problem in the picture, in the story, is that the scribes and the Pharisees were not, and they're the religious folk, they were not willing to be honest with themselves nor anyone else. And the problem is, Jesus' mission statement is that He came to be here for the folks that knew they needed a change. They needed help. They needed something to be different. They needed grace and mercy. Because the people that Jesus came for knew and saw everything very clearly about themselves. And that's what Jesus' mission statement was all about. Those people who had weakness, who had failure, who had sin, who needed help. Like you and me, when we are honest and we say, you know, I don't really have it together quite as well as everybody thinks I do. I'm just like everybody else. I make bad choices sometimes. I do stupid things sometimes. I make mistakes. All of that goes together. I even get angry sometimes and say stuff that I shouldn't say. When we are honest, that's when we can be reached. So Jesus came to reach out to those people who knew that they needed grace and mercy. It's hard for Him to reach people who don't realize they need grace and mercy. Secondly, Jesus says He came to call people to repentance. Our culture, and I'm not just talking about the culture, but even our Christian culture in America, we have a trouble with this word repentance. Truth is, there are a lot of folks who are Christians that would like to try to exclude the word repentance from the whole idea of the gospel. One way to accomplish this, people are trying to minimize sin. My sin is not as bad as somebody else's sin, so therefore they're worse than me, and da-da-da-da, and I'm okay because in comparison, the idea of minimizing sin, trying to say that one sin's not as bad as another, the fact is before God, all sin is sin, and it can't be minimized, and the way we know that is because the cross won't allow it. Jesus died for my sin and your sin, and sin is sin. And the cross proves it. If he hadn't died on the cross, then maybe it wasn't such a bad thing. But it was. So he had to die on the cross to forgive us of our sin. Secondly, there's a lot of people in American Christendom and Western culture, Western civilization, that want to deny that sin exists at all. There is no such thing as sin. Therefore, a whole cascade of things change in the way that you understand the message of Jesus, if that's the case. But it doesn't square with what Jesus did. Why would Jesus die on a cross if there was no such thing as sin that was serious, that had to be dealt with? So, you know, it's not just yin and yang, and it's not just, you know, karma and all that kind of stuff, and you get around and you get another chance. It's not that way. Sin is serious stuff, and Jesus died for it. It exists. Third, a lot of times we just want to deny that sin has any effect. Jesus came to call us to repentance because sin does have an effect. In fact, if you look at statements in the Old Testament, it says that sin can be generational. It can be passed down from family member to family member to family member. It can have an influence on future generations. But if you just look in our lives, I remember my friend Mark in high school, in elementary school. His dad was an alcoholic. And I remember how scared he was of his dad, the man that should have loved him and cared for him and been his support. And he was scared to death of his dad anytime he saw a bottle around. Mark ended up being an alcoholic. He hated it. But he became what he hated. Sin's like that. It affects people. And I'm not just talking about addictive behaviors. Sin influences other people. My sin, your sin, even if it's quiet, even if it's hidden, it does. And when we don't believe that, we're in denial. So Jesus called us to repentance because he understood that we need to repent of our stuff. He also offered people real and lasting change. He gave, through his mission, he said he came that we might have life, that we would have it more abundantly. We get that in John's gospel. He came to call people to repent because only in repentance can we begin the new life. So it was a part of what he came to do. Not only did he come to offer people healing, to offer people freedom, to offer people forgiveness, to give them a new heart, a new purpose, he came to change everything about the trajectory of our lives once we accept him. And that last thing you see there, he came to accept all people who would respond. He didn't care if you were a scribe or a Pharisee. He didn't care if you were a woman caught in adultery. He didn't care what the situation was. All he cared about was who would respond and do whatever he could. Now, if you look at your life and you are honest, if you look at the grace of God, how God reached out to you, I'm talking about before you knew Jesus, and you look back at the ways that God demonstrated that he loved you and that he was trying to communicate with you, trying to get your attention, it would take me weeks to tell you the stories that I can remember that Regina's heard throughout 26 years of marriage. It takes that long sometimes to tell the stories. of how God worked in someone else to reach you, to reach someone else. I'll tell you a little one for a second. This one raised itself up last night. Regina and I are watching TV, occasionally watching football. Not a whole lot, but watching a little bit of football here and there. And I get a text from my brother. He says, Hunter Renfrow is having a great game. My brother's watching the Clemson game versus South Carolina. Some of you that means something to, others of you it means nothing. I get it. Hunter Renfrow is this kind of slight, undersized, quick little receiver for Clemson University that has made some of the most significant catches in Clemson's football history in the last 3 years. Why do I talk about Hunter Renfrow? It's because my brother said, this is important to me because Timmy, who is Hunter's daddy, was a guy that reached me for Jesus in college. And he said, because Hunter is there, he goes, I've got a connection with him. He said, Timmy will never know how he affected my life because he affected your life. That's what it's about. Accepting all people who respond, even 5'3" failed baseball players. That was Jesus' mission. So let's talk a little bit about the passage we're looking at today. I know that was a sidestep to talk about mission. But what do we learn from this passage today? Number one, it's easy to see, as Jesus was trying to point out to all those scribes and Pharisees who were on the outside looking in, their pride had blinded them, and it was religious pride. They thought that they had built these constructions of culture and society, and they had insulated themselves from stuff that would eat away at their soul, and they had it all wrong. Their pride kept them from seeing who Jesus was and kept them from seeing why he would hang out with the people that he was hanging out with. Secondly, it's critical that we see ourselves, you and me, I've talked about it a little bit, that we see ourselves honestly. We can't think that somebody else is always worse than us, or that we're okay, or that our sin doesn't stink to high heaven just like everybody else's sin stinks to high heaven. It is the way that it is. And it has to be dealt with, and we need God to deal with it. Because we can't. The more we try to carry it, the more our lives get burdened down, and the more miserable we become. So we have to see ourselves, honestly, as sinners that God has sent Jesus Christ to die for on the cross. We also have to seek Him desperately. When Jesus, in His mission statement, talks about all those people who are either enslaved, who need freedom, who are oppressed, who were sick, who needed healing, Jesus is saying the exact same thing when He talks right here, when He says, why are you hanging out with these people? He's saying, don't you understand? It's people who understand that they're sick or they're hurting are the people that will respond, the people that I came for. Have any of you ever been in really great pain? I had kidney stones. That hurt. Okay? And I'm telling you, I was not shy in the emergency room at Southeast Georgia Regional Hospital. I was screaming and moaning, and everybody in that ER could hear me. Because she wanted me to shut up. But she also knew that I was hurting. Okay? But whenever we get to that point to where we don't care anymore, we don't care how humiliating it is, we don't care, we want someone to come and take it away. That's when Jesus can work in our lives. We don't care anymore, other than to know that we can lay it at His feet, we can give it to Him, and He'll do something about it. We've got to seek Him that desperately, like we haven't had a meal in weeks. We haven't had a drink in days. We need water. We're thirsty. Or we have pain that we can't deal with. We need someone to come and take it. That's what we've got to learn from this. Jesus came to be with that kind of person. Not a self-sufficient person who doesn't understand anything about their own need, who doesn't understand anything about God's heart and doesn't care. We've already talked about repentance, but repentance is required. If it wasn't, He wouldn't have said it. That He came to show people that repentance was the beginning. You look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. You've probably heard this before if you've been in church all your lives. I've heard it hundreds of times too. But it says there, when John says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word's not in us." Repentance is required. Confession and repentance, hands in hand, two sides of the same coin, not optional. They're required. That's why Jesus hung out with those kind of people. And last, God can work in us if we accept everything that He has for us. And sometimes we don't like the way that that sounds. We don't like the living out of that, because sometimes what He has for us is not where we want to go. Sometimes it leads us into dark places. Yes, sometimes He allows us to go into dark places. But it has a purpose. We're never anywhere for no reason. You all know, I quote it all the time, Romans 8:28. Is the tape playing in your head? All things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. You're called according to His purpose. It doesn't mean your life's going to be easy or simple. But what it means is that God can work in us if we'll accept everything that He has for us. Everything. Sometimes it's failure. Sometimes it's mistakes. Sometimes it's having to confess sin. Everything, if we will accept the whole thing, then He can work in us. And that's what He's saying. Go back to the last of the first passage, John, one more time, if you would, please. The first passage. Thank you. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what do you and I learn from this? I can preach a message and I'm done. Okay, I'm done. I've said what I need to say, what God told me to say. But we have to do something with what we hear. Or like we said a couple of weeks ago, our hearing's not working. So when we hear, we have to respond. And I don't know what's going on in your life. But I know if you're like me, something in what I've said here this morning has touched you. And it could be that you need God to do some of this stuff that Jesus has said He came to do. And the cool thing is, He doesn't care if we speeded and got pulled over. He doesn't care if we were grumpy and snippy with our children or our spouses, or if we had to be careful to not to put our hand up when somebody cut us off in traffic because we would do something we shouldn't do. All that doesn't matter. What matters is right now, this point in time, and realizing that Jesus would come out, come here and hang out with you and me. Because He said it's a part of who He is. It is who He is. It's His identity. It's what He came for. Not for perfect people, but for imperfect people. So as we end today, you know, we've got cards that we give you when you come in the door. If you got prayer requests, the cards are there for you to write on. If you need to come up and kneel and talk to God or listen, or you want to do that in your seat, it really doesn't matter where that happens. What matters is that you listen and you let God show you stuff so that He can take it and deal with it. And the blood of Jesus shed on the cross will forgive your sin and make you new and give you a new start. Because it matters what you do, not yesterday, but right now, going into the future. And that's what Jesus came for. Hang out with people like you and me to give us a future and a hope and a life that doesn't end. So let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came for someone like me. You put your name in the blank. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be honest. That, Lord, you do want us to repent. You do want us to confess, agree with you about things. But, Lord, there's a lot of grace. There's a lot of mercy. And there's a lot of hope. And there's a lot of change. And I pray, Lord, that we will embrace everything you have for us. Help us to see ourselves as an open book, because to you, that's what we are. And although you can see, Lord, the story that each one of our lives is writing, we can't. Lord, I pray that you would show us what the story's end can be. And I'm going to be quiet for a few minutes. Gary's going to quietly play. Then after a few minutes, Dusty and Dane and I will be up here and we'll pray with you. But we're going to have a time of quiet first.